How many of you understand that this last ministry is quite a bit different from the ministry that has gone on? Now, you might say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that the last ministry is the Messiahship ministry. This is Messiahship. Now, I know that you might say, well, it's just another preacher. No, it's not. Now, this last ministry is not just another preacher. It's the voice of God, and it's the trump of God that's sounding through His body. It's different. We might as well get adjusted to it. You say, well, what is it? The other night I was preaching about the cloud that led the children through the wilderness, how that it was a pillar of cloud by day, but it changed into a pillar of fire by night. It become judgment in the last aspect of it. And now then, this Messiahship ministry, the manifestations of the sons of God, it's the voice of revelation. It's the Word made spirit. It's not the ministry of the written Word. It's God Himself. His Word has been made spirit in the human spirit, and it's manifesting itself through the human tabernacle, and it's the mind of Almighty God that spoke the world into existence, and He's speaking the world out of existence. He spoke it into existence by His Word, created all things by His Word, and He's upheld all things by His Word. And now, through the mouth of His ministry, the Bible said it's not you that speaketh, but the Heavenly Father that speaketh from within His temple. And so it is that God is now speaking the world out of existence. And you might say, well, how is He doing that, Brother Pop? All right, He brought an image or an impression to the human mind. And the Bible said He put the world within your heart. He put the world within your heart. And all the images that your nerve systems pick up in the eyes, they say there's about 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain. And all these nerves here that pick up these images, that's what God intended. And He set that thing to where you could comprehend the images by nerves. But you cannot comprehend God by nerve system. God's too big for you to ever see Him with your natural eye, because God is the great light into which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ alone, dwelling in that light, has immortality. And so then with your eye nerves, you'll never be able to see God. But God is speaking the world out of our heart, just the way He spoke the world into our heart. Now then, when you get in the mind of the Lord, here's what the Bible teaches. Now, there is a veil over the reading of the Old Testament, or over the minds of the people who read it, which veil is done away with in Christ or in the Spirit, because it's all symbols and types and shadows, and there is a veil over the mind of the people. And that veil is a veil of carnality. And when that veil is moved away by the anointing, then you can see to the end of those things. And when you see to the end of those things, then you see them as revelation and as heavenly things. So every time you look at a tree, and the mind of Christ causes the tree to dissolve before your very eyes, and it changes into a spiritual revelation, then that part of the world has gone out of you. The Bible said we know in part, and we understand in part, till that which is perfect is come, and then that which is in part shall be done away with. And so then we see the tree, and whereas it was a natural tree in our heart, a natural tree in our mind, now we don't see it as a natural tree anymore. But we see it only as an image and a type and a shadow of a heavenly object. And God, who veiled Himself in the form of a tree, just takes the veil right off, and there stands Jesus. And in the stars, it's the same way. In the heavens, the Bible said that the stars and the moon all declare His handiwork. Said that God has set the stars and the moon and all those things there for signs and for seasons. And if we can understand them, Brother Jeffries, then these great things will just speak right out of the heavens to us. Said in the last days that knowledge would increase, and the knowledge of the Lord would fill the heavens and fill the earth and fill all the land, and everywhere you look it would just be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We was over in Del Rio, Texas not too long ago, and we went over to pray for an old colored lady. And she was laying there in the bed, and as we prayed for her, she began to sing a song as she felt the Spirit. She began to sing, and she She couldn't sing very much because she was weak, but she kept saying, "It's Jesus in the morning, and it's Jesus at the noontime, and it's Jesus when the sun's going down." And so then we're in that hour when it's Jesus in everything that we do. And this last voice is the voice of God, where the Bible said He will come in the last days and He will be revealed in His saints. A lot of people are looking for Him to be revealed up here in the clouds of heaven, in the natural clouds of heaven. They're looking for Him to appear up there. But the Bible says that He will come and appear and be glorified in His saints. The hour that He will come and be glorified or recognized through the many-membered body of the Lord Jesus. A lot of people keep looking at Jesus. They keep looking at Him as the sun. Have you ever noticed that? They keep looking at Him in the sun realm. But that's where the trouble was, in the sun realm. I hope we can talk about that a little bit this morning, if you'll give me time to get into it, because we're making a tape, and if we go into anything like that, then we have to have time to clear it. So if you will, give me time. Maybe we'll say a little bit about it. But let me say this anyway while we're here. This thought is in our mind. The sonship is where the trouble is. And the Lord, or God, only manifested Himself as a son that He might show you where the trouble was and where the sin is. Within my flesh, Paul said, there dwelleth no good thing. So then He done away with sonship, because that's where the trouble was. And He said to you and I, He said, "Know Him no more after the flesh." We have known Jesus after the flesh, after sonship. But from henceforth know we Him no more after flesh or sonship. He is no more as the Son of God. He is God Himself. He is God. And the Father and the Son, He said, "Make us one, Father. And make these one, even as we are one." And someday we will be no more in the realm of sonship, but we will be one with God. And we are on our way right now. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful this morning to have a chance to be here. Speak to you. I asked Brother Bobby to speak to you. And Brother Bobby said that he didn't feel to this morning. So I said, well, he asked me if we would. I said, well, we will, being the Lord's will. So then, I'd like me to read with me if you've got your Bibles this morning. Now, I'd love to say this, not to cause offense, because I feel, you know, everybody trying to keep their spirits under control and everything going well. But now, there's two people here this morning that needs help in their spirits. There's evil spirits fighting you. One is a woman and one is a man. One is a young woman and one is about a middle-aged man or just beyond. And one of them has a spirit of lust that is troubling her very much, warring against her. And the other has a spirit of offense, very easily offended. And I would diagnose it just a little more, but if I come too clear with it, then somebody might know who I'm talking about and that might hurt somebody. Now, there's numbers of spirits here this morning that discernment shows that we could tell you about. But if we done that, and if we called you up here, then we just injure some home or we just injure some life. So you think on what I said this morning. Not too long ago, we was over in a place, and I told the people, I'd been preaching to them and preaching to them, and I hadn't called out any spirits and hadn't attempted to show them anything in their life. And I said, now, the next night you come here, I'm just going to go down the line right through the church. And I did. And down the line as I went, I mentioned a woman there that had a spirit of rebellion. How many of you know the Bible said rebellion is the same as witchcraft and stubbornness as the sin of idolatry, just to be stubborn and not yield your spirit to the Word? And let me say this too right quickly. Did you know it doesn't matter who's preaching? If he's a backslid preacher, it doesn't make any difference. He's still the anointed of God, and you still got to give an account for what he says, because he's still going to be anointed when he gets up here like Balaam was. Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. Anyway, you've got to listen. You've got to listen, because God will speak through it. So then I said, this woman has a spirit of rebellion. There was two women there that had spirits of rebellion in our services over a period of time. And so I told one of them that she had a spirit of rebellion and she wouldn't accept it. So she went home and she had a dream. And in the dream, she dreamed that a witch come up to her, and the witch took some scissors and cut her hair off and took her hair and threw it into the fire. And so she went to her husband and she said, "What's the matter?" Said, "What is God trying to show me?" Said, "I don't understand that." And he said, "It's the same thing that the minister tried to tell you, that the spirit of rebellion is the same as witchcraft. And so then God showed you a witch cutting off your glory or your connection with God and throwing it into the fire. And so she was convinced. And then when I said this other lady, I went to this lady personally and told her, but the other lady I didn't. I just went down the line at night and called them out, and I said, this lady has a spirit of rebellion. When I got outside, a man hemmed me up, and he said, that's my wife, that's my wife. Well, consequently, it was his wife. So he reckoned he had pretty good discernment, too. I don't know where he had discerned it by living with her or what, but he said, that's my wife. But anyway, I didn't say those things to try to cause conflict, but I want you to know that the Lord has deliverance for you, and he has deliverance for me. And there's so many other spirits here this morning. If it wasn't for really wanting to get into the Word, I'd love to just take a little bit of time while I feel your spirit, you know, in a place to where you can tell the spirit and just tell a few spirits, because there's spirits of oppression and all kinds of spirits in different individuals that really need help. But let's try to get into the Word of the Lord this morning. And if you will, turn to 2 John, the 5th chapter, and let's read just a little bit from the 5th chapter of 2 John. Now, the Bible said these things are true, and the things I'm telling you this morning are true. They're not superficial, and they're not built up, but they're true. And this is the very last day ministry, and God certainly has something for us. In the 5th chapter, now I'd love for you to read with me the 5th chapter. The Bible teaches us to, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and I can't be anything else. I can't be somebody else because I'm just what I am. See, I can't be nobody else at all. I don't want to act like nobody else. Whatever you see in me that might resemble somebody else, it's not because I'm trying to be like that. That's my nature. I am original. I want to be just exactly what I am. And I don't want to be like anybody. I don't know of anybody in the earth that I want to be like. Nobody at all. I've heard the great ministers of our day, and I've seen them, but I have no desire to be like them. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. We use a little song a lot of times in the theme song, to be like Jesus. He is our example. We ought to follow in his steps till we come into the fullness of his stature and of his image. I admire all the other great leaders of the earth because Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord, and I want to follow them because I see Jesus in their life. And I love that Jesus. And the Bible said, esteem them very highly for their work's sake. I want to not just esteem them like I would anybody. The Bible said, do good unto all men, and especially unto them that be of the household of faith. So I want to esteem them very highly for their work's sake, and I want to give honor to all men, but unto these I want to give double honor because they labor in the gospel. So then this morning, let's read from the 5th chapter, and let's pray that the mind of the Lord will come down. Now, remember this one thing, folks. Peter said, I know that you know these things. He said, but I feel it meet to stir up your pure minds as long as I'm in this tabernacle. Now then, you probably already know these things, but some of them don't, and we want to speak to those that don't and remind you that do. Bring it back to your remembrance. It's the Holy Spirit bringing back to your remembrance whatsoever things God has taught you. And remember this one thing, that we are all just flesh and blood. We're all just people. And there is nothing that I can say, there is nothing that I can do that would really help you in the spirit as an individual. But God is within his temple. He's within his tabernacle. John said, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And now then, you are the tabernacle of God, and you are among men. But men doesn't recognize you as the tabernacle of God. Now, the Bible said many people sleep among them. There's many people that sleep because they fail to discern the body of Christ or the tabernacle of God. If they could discern the fact that you are the tabernacle of God and that you are the body of the Lord Jesus, then they would know that God is in his temple and healing virtue is in his temple, and that you're the Word made flesh, collectively speaking, and that you can pray the prayer of faith and they wouldn't have to die. But they can't believe that. Their faith is too small. They've never yet comprehended that you are the tabernacle of God that's among men. So then, this morning we know that the Lord is here. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be in the midst of them. And he said, the angels of the Lord encamp round about them that love him and fear him. So we know the angels are here. And the Bible said, we're made to sit together in heavenly places. For God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. He hath hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring of the restitution of all things which is out in the millennium. And so then, we know that if we get anything from this temple, then that means that we've got to draw it. Like the little woman that come near the tabernacle of God when it was Jesus individually and not you and I collectively speaking. See, it wasn't the many members in that day. It was the Lord Jesus as an individual. But this woman recognized the tabernacle of God among men. And so then she got close to it and she lifted her faith up to the God that was in the tabernacle. And when the faith went up to God that was in the tabernacle, then the virtue began to come from the tabernacle. And Jesus said, I perceive that somebody has touched me. I perceive that virtue has gone out of my body. And immediately, the woman was made whole. And it's the same way today if we begin to pull on the Lord within His tabernacle, whether it's me or Brother Jeffries or Brother Bobby or whoever the member is, we just bypass them and realize they're just flesh and blood and say, the Word of God cannot be altered, it cannot be changed, and it's true that we are the tabernacle of God. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and He said He'd walk in us and talk in us, and the Word of God is true. He said we can have all these things from the kingdom within the tabernacle if we draw it. And then if we say, well, we really believe that, and sincerely deep down in our subconscious heart and mind, we draw that spirit from the tabernacle of God, then will come forth the virtue, then will come forth the mind of Christ, and I'll stand up here, and the mind of Christ will take over my mental faculties, and I'll be just as excited over what's said as you are. I'll get just as much out of it as you do because it will be God speaking. And then when you get up here as a member, then I can sit out there and we'll all rejoice together. Praise the Lord. So then, let's everybody read from the 5th chapter and let's really believe God this morning. Remember, God is a spirit and it takes our faith to bring Him in. I'm going to say one more thing and then I'm going to read. Now then, when you got a television, you got a great big antenna down the television or radio and a big antenna, the only way that you can get those things in to the radio or into the television, the way you can understand them, you got to set the dials just right. And man is a reproduction of God. That's what he is. He's always repeating or reproducing what God has already done. He just reproduces it in types and shadows so God can educate him with the types and shadows to bring him back to the origin of the original seed in the beginning. And so then you lift up the antenna of faith, and when you do, you begin to, you know in part, but you just keep on picking up part, keep working with the dials, and after a while, over the screen of your life will appear Jesus Christ, the perfect image, and the perfect mind, and the perfect knowledge, and the world will behold Christ through you, and they'll realize that you are a mediator between them and God, in the sense that we stand in Christ's stead, beseeching the world that they be reconciled to God, because we are His body. All right, reading from the 5th chapter of the 2nd book of John. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is true. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Thank you, Brother Bob. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Now then, let's back up here just a little bit to the 7th and 8th verse. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now it doesn't say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now I just made the statement a little bit ago that we have bypassed the sonship. So you see, there was never a record in heaven of sonship. How many of you see that? This day have I begotten myself a son, he said. He was born of a woman and made under the law, and in that day he begot himself a son, because the son was flesh and blood. Now I know a lot of people don't seem to understand that, but it says here there was three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, not the Son. The sonship was in this world. And there was a definite distinction between God and the Son. In John 4:24, Jesus said, God is a spirit. And then when Jesus was resurrected from the grave, and he came forth, and when he came forth, then he stood in the midst of the people, and they said, he is a spirit. And he said, I am not a spirit. My Father is a spirit. He said, my Father is a spirit. My Father is God. He's the one. It's not I that doeth the work, but it's my Father within me. And he kept saying over and over, he said, my Father is a spirit. He said, but I am flesh and bones. He said, fill of me. See, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. So that he was the Son. And God took the body of the Son of God to offer it up at Calvary, that he might make an end of sonship. Because as long as there is sonship, then there is no oneness with God. As long as there is sonship, there is a definite distinction between God and his creation. And God doesn't want a distinction between his creation and him. He never intended in the garden for us to be divided from him. He never intended for us to be separated from the Holy Spirit. But when God created Adam in the garden, he intended one thing, and that was for Adam to be one with God. Because God is a divine spirit. He is the eternal substance of all life. He is the fountain and the overflow that was yonder before the world ever begun, back through the eternities. God and God alone. And so then God, he never intended for you nor I to be separated from himself. God, the eternal spirit, is under divine contract by the body and sacrifice of his son between you and I, that if we will give our body to the spirit of eternal life and completely submit and completely eliminate our will and our desire, then God in return will give himself in his completeness and fullness unto us, and we will become a garment that he can wear, or we can become the tabernacle in which he dwells, and we can be made one with Almighty God. Not a servant, Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I'm glad that I'm a servant of the Lord, but the Bible said the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth in the house forever. And I want to be a son. I don't just want to be a servant in this world. I'm a servant to God. In this world, I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. But I want to be a son of God. I want to be one with God. I want to, just like a man and his wife, we speak of the bride, a man and his wife, they're one. They're not twain. Paul said they're not twain. He said this is a great mystery that's concerning the church and Christ. Now then, there is but one head to the woman. We know that. There is but one head, and that is the man. And in the day of judgment, whether the man will ever admit it or not, in the day of judgment, he will stand there and he'll give an account for what the woman does. You say, Brother Pike, do you really believe that? Listen, the Bible definitely states that God made the woman the weaker vessel. Now, I want to ask you a question. God's a reasonable God, isn't he? Do you believe that God, who is reasonable, would make a person a weaker vessel and then require as much out of a weaker vessel as he would out of a stronger vessel? Would that be righteousness? Would that be godly reasoning? Or could you say that God was a God of understanding that would do a thing like that? Like a lot of people, they get the idea that God is just somebody that's lifted himself up, pinned a lot of titles to him, and because of that, we are helpless and we can't do no better and knows we're going to die, and so what else can we do but go serve God? But friend, that's wrong. God didn't do that. Oh no, God came down and veiled himself in a robe of flesh, and he proved every title that he ever took hold of. Brother, when the Bible says he is the King of Kings, it doesn't mean perhaps, it doesn't mean that God has given himself a title, but he came down and proved as he walked the earth in flesh and blood that he was King of Kings. There's never been a king in the earth that ever did the miracles and the signs and the wonders that king done. There's never been a king with all of his authority and all of his power that could command the unclean spirits and resurrect the dead. There's never been a king like that. So then the title that fit him was the King of Kings. And he said, I'm Lord of Lords. Where else can you find the Lord in any part of the world? The word Lord means the man that rules over his household. Where else can you find the Lord as liberal and as good, as wise and as strong as the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the Lord of Lords, and he is the King of Kings. He's the great I Am. He's the everlasting God. He is the only one that can take the titles of King of Kings and Lord of Lords and wear them justly. And you will have to recognize that he justly received those things. Just like a doctor of divinity in the earth, just like a PhD, they justly get those things. They earn those things. They get out there and they study and give their lives to these things. And it's the same way with God. He received those things. He earned those things. Praise the Lord. So then, God isn't just a big something that set him up. I set himself up to be worshipped. I was over in the state of Nebraska one time, and a young man told me, he said, I've got this God thing figured out. I said, you have? And I thought the man had some pretty good intelligence till he told me that. But he said, I've got this God thing figured out. I said, well, Mickey, I said, what did you finally come to? He said, well, he said, God is just some big something that wants everybody to bow down to him. So that's what it amounts to. Oh, my God. How can a man take any such outlook in life when God came down to earth and spilled his blood yonder on the cross of Calvary? God, who desired to form a creature and form a creation and then be the head of that creation. He had to be made like unto his brethren in all things. If they're flesh to be the head of them, he's got to be flesh. If they're flesh and blood to rule over them, he's got to be flesh and blood. And before he can ever make them spirit and ever take the power over them in the spiritual world, he's got to be ruler over them in the natural world. So then you've heard it said, and so it is, according to spiritual revelation, that before you can have light, there's got to be some darkness. Before you can have sweet, there's got to be some bitter. Now, why? Because it takes the contrast. It takes one to reveal the other. If everything in the world was light, how would you ever get a knowledge of light? How would you ever get a knowledge of light if everything was light? There has to be some means of recording it. There has to be a difference. There has to be the extreme one way and the extreme another way that you might differentiate between them and come out with what is light. And so then God, who is the great light, He could not reveal himself to humanity. It was absolutely impossible for God, the great light, to reveal himself to his creature because he is the invisible God. He is the invisible creature or the substance, and yet not a creature, real creature, but is the invisible substance. And he had no way to give himself to us. As I said a little earlier, if God had come before us and we'd looked at him with these natural eyes, we would have died. The Bible tells us that no man can look on God and live. Now, we can look on God through Jesus Christ, the veil. When Moses came down off the mountain, then they can look at God through Moses, that is, through the veil. But then, the only way we can see God is through the Word. He's the great light. Now, but the thing is, God, who is the great light, he had to have a great contrast. Now, you take a negative, you go to take a picture, and you get a negative. Before you can ever get a positive, you've got to have a negative. And when you get the negative and get the lights and shadows just right, remember, you can't even have a negative unless you got lights and shadows. Did you know that? You can't even produce the negative unless you got lights and shadows. And so the darkness had to come forth before God. That is the world, dark, void, without any formation, which was symbolic of you and I. We're in this world of evil. We're in this world of darkness. In this world of Trinitarian ideology and theology. We're in this world of darkness. We're without form and we're without shape as far as being in the image of the Son of God. But the Bible said the Word came forth. And the Word spoke. And the Word differentiated between water and water. And the Word set a boundary between them and separated the waters under the heavens from the waters that was in the heavens and put the firmament of the cross and the blood between them that we might be the pure waters. And as David said, the still waters. For God leadeth me beside the still waters. But he said the wicked of this world are like the troubled waters of the sea that's ever casting up their mire, and there's no rest to them. There's never any peace to them. But we are the still waters. And he put the great firmament there. And then he set the great stars in the heavens for signs and for seasons. I remember how God spoke to my heart not too long ago. And he said, the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in heaven according to the Scriptures. And he said, if you was a wise man, he said, you'd study the stars. And I thought, Lord, well, that just don't sound right. How could I study the stars? I'm not an astrologer. I'm not a stargazer. And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, these people that are called by my name, he said, they symbolize spirits. He said, and I make my angel spirits, and in heaven they're all as the angels. And these people have been translated into the kingdom, and they're set in heavenly places. He said, among those stars there shall appear a sign. And then he spoke to my heart like this. He said, the sign shall come. And he said, how did the wise men know? How did they know that the star that appeared in heaven was the Lord Jesus Christ? How did they understand it? I said, Lord, I don't know. And the Lord said to me, he said, because that star was bigger, it was brighter, it was more beautiful, more alluring. It adorned the heavens more beautiful than any of them. And he said, that's the way that they knew that he was the king over the stars, that he was the ruler over the stars. And then he spoke to me concerning the Messiahship of the saints, that God had begun to reveal himself in a man by the name of William Branham. Said, how do you know that he's the type of the Messiahship of the saints? How do you know it's the sign of the Son of Man appearing in the spiritual heavens? He said, it's because his ministry is greater, it's more powerful, it's more outstanding than all of the other ministries in the earth. You know the King of Kings is inside of him. You know the Lord of Lords is inside of him. In this hour, the sign of the Son of Man is appearing in the spiritual heaven. And then he showed me several other aspects of it in the natural and the physical and the spiritual realms, to where there was no way to deny it. How many of you understand that God does everything naturally, physically, and spiritually? God is a triune being, and he works in a triune manner. Why does he do that? So the trumpet will give an uncertain sound. It will give an uncertain sound when the preachers start to preach, and the people cannot prepare themselves to the battle, because they think God is two, and then they think God is three, and they really don't know what he is. They just get confused, and they get in a wilderness, and they get out there in darkness, and they can't find their way back. But listen, hear what John said. He said, there's three that bear witness, but they're one. That's in heaven. And he said, there's three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the blood and the water. He said, but these three agree in one. And did you know that in our own surrounding, we've got the three great witnesses that God has given as a testimony that there is a deity somewhere beyond this veil of tears and this veil of humanity and this veil of carnality? There is a God that's yonder somewhere. And he's given us three mighty witnesses in the earth to where the human race will never forget it. So then in the days of Noah, Noah being of the Messiah of that age, even though it was passed down to Moses, because Moses was the one that established the church in the wilderness, but being the Messiah of that age, then Noah, there the water witness was given when God took the natural world, and he took the water and he bathed the natural world with it. And he gave a great witness from heaven that I am God, when he destroyed all of humanity with water. And Peter said, in the old world, it was the world. The Bible speaks of the worlds in the plural. That was the world, more than one world. And the old world passed away with water. But Peter said, this one thing that you're ignorant of, that this same world that passed away with water, yet it's the same earth that we're on right now. And so then in the great water witness, which symbolized the world of vegetation. How many of you understand that water is the lifeline of all vegetation? You understand that, don't you? Now we got a teacher of plant life. He really could tell us something about that. But anyway, now then here's the thing to remember, is that water is the life of every type of vegetation there is. It doesn't live off of anything unless it has water. Water has to take the elements or whatever it needs to it. I don't know a thing about plant life, not a thing, except what God has let me know. But I know that by spiritual revelation. It has to have water coming up within it for it to live. Here's something the Lord showed me one time. I got to thinking about the sap going up in a tree and the sap going down in a tree. And I didn't quite understand it. And I said, Lord, when the sap goes up, the tree lives. And when the sap goes down, the tree dies. I said, what's that got to do with it? I don't understand that. Just because the water goes up in the tree, why should the tree live? And then the Lord spoke to me. He said, that's not all there is to it. See, the three witnesses have to bear witness in the earth to produce life. When a child is born in the world, there comes forth water, blood, and spirit. It has to be that way, because it takes those things to give life. That's why the church is dead and it will never come to life until those three witnesses come together. Now then, what is it? God said the sun in the heavens. When the sun comes out, it heats up the tree. It heats up the leaves. And it heats up the body of the tree. And then the sun begins to pull. And when it begins to pull, heat causes water to vaporize. And when the water vaporizes under the heat, then it goes through the little leaves and goes through the pores of the outer crust of the body of the tree. And it just goes through, and the sun keeps pulling, and the sun keeps pulling. And the root stays right down over the water, and the water just streams right up through it, and everything turns green and becomes tender, and it's just as precious and full of life as it can be. But then the Lord has to send the wintertime. Now then the sun hides away, and the sap of the water don't have anything to pull on it.
And then the sap of the water, he goes back down to the ground because he doesn't have anything to draw it out. Therefore, he can't give life anymore. Did you know the Bible said the trees of God are full of sap? Did you know even though God has to send the winter time in our life to kill out the pestilence of evil spirits to keep them from destroying our branches, yet in the springtime, the hour of the resurrection and the hour of God's caressing, he'll send forth the spiritual of beauty and glory and wooing and drawing of the holy revelation of eternal God, and it began to pull that sap right back up into our branches. The church has been dead for a long, long time. It's laid out there, and the snow has fell on its branches, and the cold winds have beaten upon it, and it looked like it was dead. But now, in the hour of the resurrection, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. In other words, he's the Word. When we get the Word and we make it spirit, it's no longer a printed page, but it's God's eternal Word of Spirit, and it turns into spirit within our spirit. Now, even from the foundation of the world, God is trying to preserve his Word. He done it through prophetical utterance. He preserved it for a long time, coming all the way down through the old ages. But that wasn't enough. He spoke through the prophets, and then when the dark age set in, God began to raise up penmen, and they began to write, because the only way to preserve it was on the printed page. But he never has been satisfied with the printed page. These ministers that preach out here over the radio and preach around the country and in the denomination, I'm not critical of them, but did you know if a man don't have the Holy Ghost, did you know his message is dead? Did you know it takes water, sunshine, and the grain to bring forth? And did you know that his message is dead without the holy anointing of God? Did you know your faith, James said, is dead and it cannot be supernatural? It cannot heal you. It cannot bring you deliverance or freedom from bondage of evil spirits unless it becomes anointed faith. But he said he shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, if you can get this thought, I believe it would be real good. Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Which means that you can be a believer and you can have the faith to do these things with, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit, your faith is dead. So then they got to be believers. He said, now that you're believers, he said, tarry at Pentecost, and said the Holy Spirit will come back and anoint your faith, and then it will be turned into power. Every time you come to be prayed for, you ought to humble yourself. Humble your spirit and look up to the Lord in real, genuine, godly love and say, Lord, I am nothing, but Lord, anoint my faith, that my faith might lift up and become the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll feel that virtue. It'll begin to go, I'm feeling just talking to you. It'll begin to go through your body, and it'll break every yoke. The Bible said the anointing will break the yoke. Every evil thought that's bound to your train or line of thinking will just be broken, just snap. And then all of a sudden you just feel free, and you feel the Holy Spirit just going up and down inside of you. Feel like you're a living power plant. That's the way we ought to be anyway. I said a lot of times we live so far beneath our privilege. Why, we just get a little taste. The Bible speaks of tasting of the heavenly gift and being made partakers of the Holy Ghost just with a taste. But the men of old were so anointed that the Spirit of God would literally lift them up into the air. Peter was so anointed that his body became light and just walked on the water. Well, we're living in that age. We're living in that age when we are supposed to become so alive that the Holy Spirit is supposed to fill our heart and our bloodstream and go through our blood genes in such a way that the gravitations of carnality can't hold us anymore. Did you know gravitation, to form gravitation, there has to be something in the object for the gravitation to hold to. If there's nothing in the object for gravitation to latch onto, it's like a balloon filled with gas. It just goes up, 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 up. And so it is, as Brother Bobby expressed it the other day, it takes a lot of power. It takes a lot of power for one of those things to go into orbit down yonder. Why, you can't just light like a firecracker and expect it to go up there. But it takes long years of careful ingenuity to get everything just precision and everything just right. And look at those men, it was burned to death. One little thing, friend, out of your, in your life that is wrong is going to cause you, instead of going up, as they used to say, you're going to get the fireworks. That's what's going to happen. You know, I followed that thing for a long time, and I said, well, when Shepherd went up, he was the first one to get up there. So it was a type of our leader, the Lord Jesus. I said, then there come another one along. A little later, he named his cap Faith, which showed our faith going into orbit. Everything following his pattern. And then a little later, there come forth somebody by the name of White, which was symbolic of the garments of righteousness. He didn't just go up there, but he got out and walked around. And so then, it wasn't long before they set up this thing, and the Trinity tried to grow up there. But it didn't work. Trinity won't ever make it. Trinity, now you say you mean they'll never get three up into orbit? I'm talking about following the pattern. They may send a half a dozen up there later, but it had to follow a pattern. They tried to get up there. Oneness got up there all right. But when they turned it into a Trinity, they got the fireworks. And that's just the way it's going to be down here. It's going to be just that way. If we don't line up with God, we're not going. We think we've got the church out yonder or the denominations. They are so sure that they've got everything just right. They say we've got it just right. Why, when the ship took Shepherd up, everything was just right. We've done everything that they've done to Shepherd's ship, but it didn't work, did it? It didn't work. It reminds me of people back over the Old Testament back there when they took the Ark of the Covenant. They took the Ark away from the children of Israel, just like the denominations have taken the Word of God away from us, sent men to college to try to produce sermons. But instead of working and healing for them, the Bible said it brought leprosy on them. It brought everything on them, that the Bible healed us of. You say, well, why did it do that, Brother Parker? Because this is the word of death. It is darkness to the Egyptians, it is light to us. It is the word of death. It's a two-edged sword. It is the word of death to them that cannot perform the faith of Jesus Christ. And without the Holy Spirit to anoint your faith can never be the faith of Christ. And when you get this word of God, all it'll do is condemn you. And it'll bring you under condemnation. And you'll die because of the unbelief. And all of those evil plagues will come on you. Give me just a little while longer here. Holy Spirit, so just a little while longer. All right, now then. God, I said that God, he manifested himself in the sunland, didn't he? But he eliminated that to know him no more after the flesh. All for the day. God is just waiting for the day when he can eliminate sonship and the division between the body and the spirit of life. And to where he can come together one more time with his creation. And the many-membered body, the tabernacle of God, we'll sit upon the throne of the head, Jesus Christ. We'll come to the many members. And there we will rule and own heaven and earth as the Holy Spirit radiates as the life of that eternal body. And as God, the great Spirit, he comes through it as the mind and the controlling factors working through the head, Jesus Christ, that will control the members of these bodies. God, being one with God. Well, look, God in the old days. Let's just take a few minutes and prove that God is not a Trinity. God in the old days, way back in the garden, he created Adam for the purpose of being one with Adam. That was to be his body. That was to be his body, not to be his son. That was to be his body. He wanted that to be his body, but he had to make it a son and process it before he could ever change into the eternal substance to be God. So then, that's the reason Satan told him over there. A lot of people didn't realize how much truth there was in what Satan said. There was a whole lot of truth in it. Now, there was enough evil in it to pervert the truth and bring them unto death. But he had some knowledge, and don't you think he didn't? He said, Eve, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt become as gods. He said, well, that sure was a lie. Oh, no, it wasn't. It wasn't. Here was the lie. He said, thou shalt not surely die. That was a lie. But Jesus later substantiated the fact that Satan knew what he was talking about. They started to stone him to death because he said he was the Son of God. They said, you being a man, make yourself equal with God. When you say you're Son of God, you make yourself equal with God. Jesus said, is it not written in the Scripture that I have called you gods? I check back in Psalms, and in the book of Psalms, the Holy Spirit speaking through the mouth of David said, ye are gods. You know, a God can't die. A God can't die. Not a real God. He said, ye are gods, but said ye shall die like me. Why? Because of unbelief. So then, notice this. The water witness came in the days of Noah, and the world was completely baptized in water, which symbolized the baptism of our outer flesh, because water is the cleansing of all things in the material realm. It was symbolic of the first stage of God, the natural aspect of God. I want you to hear this real close, if you will. The natural aspect of God. So then the water baptizes, symbolic of our cleansing and water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. And God did mighty miracles. He did them in the earth, in the natural aspect of life. Didn't he do it? He opened up the earth. He stopped the sun, or the moon and stars. Didn't he do it? He opened up the Red Sea. He opened up the River Jordan. Didn't he do it? Why? Because he was dealing with the natural. He never bothered with the physical much in that day. It was signs and wonders and miracles in the natural aspect of life. Because it was the Father's dispensation, it was the natural aspect of it. But then look at the second witness coming way on down to the cross of Calvary when he gave the blood witness. Remember, the water witness cleansed all the natural earth. But then when the blood witness comes, and Jesus shed his blood for all the physical world. All the physical world. And by the way, we're still living in that physical age right now. It'll run on up to the millennium, but I'd love to show you something in it in just a few minutes if you've never caught it. Something that'll confuse you if you don't understand it. But men are still working with the bloodline. It's still the blood in this age. They're intellectual. It's the physical age. It's intellect. And it's blood. And it's something pertaining to the body. See, he perfected the natural age. Brought it into the Canaan. The natural had a Canaan. He brought it to the Canaan, made it perfect. And then he come to the physical age. And now the physical realms are going into their perfection. Their hair is perfect. Their eyes is perfect. Their body is perfect. Everything is going to perfection in the physical realm, because God intended it that way. And so then the blood witnesses he hung there on the cross of Calvary. The blood of the Lord was shed on all humanity. Over the all of the physical earth. The blood of Jesus. And the same thing that happened in the days of Noah, when the water cleansed all the natural earth, the same thing happened in the days of Jesus. It was a reproduction in the second, a type of Messiahship, and not only a type, but the Messiah himself, who atoned for sin. There, the blood cleansed the physical earth just exactly the way it did in Noah's day back then. And the dove, which was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, that was released from the Lord Jesus of the ark at Calvary, that the fierceness of God beat against while we were hid in his body. The little dove came out, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It went into the glory world, into paradise. It plucked the leaf from the tree of life. And then it returned back to you and I over at Pentecost to give us eternal life. And that evil power, the Bible said his body was made sin. Within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, Paul said. And then that raven also was turned loose. Did you know that grace not only turned God's spirit loose to the people, but it also turned Satan's spirit loose too. Now a lot of people don't understand the days of Abraham back yonder. If you understood Revelation, you'd know why the Negro got such a preeminence in Abraham's day. If you knew what he allegored, the types and shadows of it. So then, the thing is, when you give grace, everything gets free. That's the reason evil spirits are just like they are. They're loose in the earth. Someday they're going to be bound. So then God had to give, he had to give way to the raven too. And so then the raven of Satan, the evil spirit, went out just like the dove did. But he couldn't feed off of the prey of life anymore. Not the living things. All he could do is go out there and feed off of them that was twice dead and plucked up by the roots and was living in trespasses and sin. God had finished it once and for all. He had manifested the foreknowledge of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, it's finished. And brother, it is finished. Everything is finished and over. And God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And he sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, ye are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And nothing, Paul said, can separate you from God's love. Highest death with powers. Nothing can do it. He's made us perfect. And brother, when we realize that we are made perfect, then in that hour, God is going to call this church out of this world. Somebody said, I'm just trying to get perfect. You don't get perfect like that. You've got to comprehend perfection. You don't see God with your natural eyes. Jesus said, I do always the things that I see my Father do. And he meant through the eyes of understanding, Paul said, that's enlightened, that we might be able to comprehend the height and the depth and understand the spiritual word of God. He said, to be single in your eyes, be single in your understanding. The eyes of your understanding was speaking of. Be single, just be one in it, and your whole body will be full of light. He said, but if you're not single, if you let Satan in, darkness and light won't dwell together. And this light that you've got, the word of God, will become judgment to your darkness. Did you know that it can become dark? Light can become darkness. Now they've gone on a little further. In the physical aspect of it, from the time the blood was shed, and it was passed on to Peter, just like it was passed from Noah on to Moses. It was passed on to Peter, and Peter set the church up. And then came the great aspect of the physical realm. The cleansing of the blood upon the soul of humanity, which is also a symbol of fire. The fire baptism is water, blood, and spirit, which means the baptism of water, the baptism of fire, and the baptism of blood. It takes the water to cleanse the outer man in the name of Jesus. Now, you know it takes water to wash your body with, but it can do a better job if it's in the name of Jesus. Water in the name of Jesus will cleanse your outer man, which symbolizes the natural. Even though that's a physical I'm dealing with, yet man is made of a trinity, so you can just lay in parallel with all the three major aspects of God in you. And so then God cleanses the outer man with water baptism in Jesus' name. But then at the cross, he gives the blood and remission of sin, for the soul is by the blood. And so then, there with the soul, the blood comes, which is the fire baptism. The body, or the natural aspect, or the natural world, or the church in the wilderness, that was a cleansing with water. Or back beyond Noah's day, it was not the church in the wilderness, because that brings us up to the bloodline. And it ends in Jesus. Just like from Adam to Noah, it brought us in the water, it ended there with Noah. You understand what I'm saying? It started blood, it comes up, and it ends with Jesus. It ends with the blood sacrifice. Over north, it ends with the water sacrifice. Then it comes all the way around the spiritual aspect of it, and ends with the spiritual sacrifice. That was taken out yonder in Texas and just mashed two pieces in a wreck there on the highway. But anyway, let's look at it a little closer right quick. And now then, in the physical aspect of it, the blood baptism or the fire baptism burns the chaff for sin out of your life and it cleanses your soul. Now then, but there was a great witness that was after that, which was a spiritual witness in the earth, that God would also testify that he lived in every realm. He lived in the natural realm, which was the body. He lived in the physical realm, which has to do with the soul. And then he lived in the spiritual realm, which is the angelic world, or the world of spirits. And so then God, here in the spiritual realms, he poured out his spirit on the day of Pentecost and gave the great spiritual witness that I cleansed the natural earth, cleansed the physical earth, and now I cleanse the spiritual. See, he come all the way down to earth where his creation was. He come all the way down to the creation and he started all the way back and he cleansed every dimension. The first heavens and the second heavens and the third heavens. Got way up there. When he got back up in the third heavens, he said, I will help Satan as lightning fall from the heaven, and the accuser of the brethren that accuse them night and day is now cast out. He's not up here anymore. There's no place found for him in heaven. Wasn't no place found for him in the earth. Wasn't no place found for him in the soul. Heaven, soul, or earth. The three realms. There wasn't no place. Jesus defeated him on a man's level in the earth. He defeated him on a man's level in the soul. He defeated him on a man's level in the spirit. Because he went back to heaven and he went back as a Christian. So then, if you can see that man way down here had to be raised way up here. Now, over in the garden, it was because when he was on the plane with God in the Spirit, he failed. He was subdued by the flesh, by the beast. I wish we could preach on that one night. But he was subdued, and he dropped to the beast level. But he didn't stop there. He even dropped further than that. He come on down to the water level. So then, man has to live off the water level. He has to raise his food from out in the field. Did you know that? But the beast part of him likes a little meat every once in a while, don't he? So then he came all the way down to the water level, and then after he came below the blood level, which is beast level. The blood level is beast level. That's where all the trouble is. Now he come all the way down to the water level, and it caused the beast to be over him. He's not even equal with the beast. Man is not even equal with the beast. In the garden, God made him to rule over the beast, and now the beast rules over him. That's right, this is beast on the outside. This is beast, whether you admit it or not, it's beast. Somebody said, well, I'm in the image of God. You mean God looks like this man and this woman and this boy and this girl with 100,000 different faces and features? Oh, no, God doesn't look like that. But I tell you what you can do, if you look at a person long enough, you can find out what animal they resemble. Just look at them long enough and see if you don't depict the features in their face. Sure, because Paul said there's a natural body and a spiritual body. He said we've borne the image of the earthy, which is the beast, we'll bear the image of the heavenly, which is Jesus Christ. And to show you that we're not already in his image, though he made us in his image, yet we fail from it. Now, God's three, body, soul, and spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, God three in one, just one, three in one. That's the image. But now, to show you that we're not in the perfection of the image, and the Bible said he made us in his own image, which was Jesus Christ before knowledge. He saw what his image would be like in the earth when he manifested it, so it already created his mind. He made us in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? The express image of his Son. That's what he done. Now then, but to show you that we're not in it right now, he said that we're changed from glory to glory that comes from scripture to scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, until we come into the fullness of the stature of the Son of God. We don't know what he looks like, so I don't see him anywhere, because we don't know what he looks like. But he said, in that day we shall be like him, but we shall see him as he is. We see through this old carnal veil of darkness, vaguely and grasp and comprehend in part. He said, well, one day that carnal darkness will just be taken away and we'll see him face to face. Okay, so then we're in the spiritual realms. Now, I just got just a little bit more here. Now, we're in the spiritual realms. God started Pentecost. And he gave us the manifestation of the spiritual realm. But did you know he works with a spiritual Jew just like he did the natural Jew? He started at Pentecost, but he also stopped it at Pentecost, didn't he? Because he just had a small allotted time for those people. And way over in the end of the world, he brings it up in the end of the world in a spiritual church. Planted it a natural Jew seed, brought it up a spiritual Jew seed. Way over the end of the world. And it's like back there when Cain killed Abel. See, one was killed, but the other came up later. And so it was with there in the garden is Cain killed the first brother Abel, and then Seth replaced him. So the Catholic Church finally killed out the natural Jew back there at Pentecost, and he become a seed. So then after Cain had killed him, way over here in America, or back over here around Martin Luther's time, here Seth is born. And he comes right along and carries on the lineage anyway. So the devil can't win for losing, can he? He always has to lose because he just works. Everything he tries to do, it just works right in pattern with God. He can't get away from it. Now then, we're in the spiritual aspect because God stopped it over at Pentecost to let the physical of the blood of him continue on out to the millennium. And then from the millennium starts the spiritual or the restoring of the restitution of all things. Now then, quickly get these few things, if you will. God, at the garden, he was one. He dissected himself, dismantled himself, come from the garden, came way out to the cross, and when he got to the cross, he was a tree. Then when he paid the penalty for sin, he come back together in oneness. Well, here it is. The three came back together. I wish we just had time to go through a little more of it down the earth and hell and paradise and everywhere and show you just exactly what happened to him. The thing is, over here in the end of the world, way over here in the end time, he brought himself back together in a oneness and manifested himself in the third Messiahship, which was our William Branham of this day, coming back together in his oneness. See. Over here, Adam in the beginning, and then Jesus at the cross, which was the Trinity, showing sonship, and then oneness in the end. The message of Elijah. Elijah said, if you believe there's one God, that's all there is. Over there, he defied the prophets of Baal. The word Baal means God the flesh. He said, if the Lord be God. And that was the message, or the messenger, or the spirit in the anointing of the last day. When he rose up amid all the Trinitarian teachings, that was doing signs and wonders, and all of them that were using their rods like they did down in Egypt down there to draw the people away from oneness, he rose up in the midst of it. And he said, there's but one God. If he be God, he'll answer by fire. And he did. Brother, he did. And those Trinitarian preachers out there, they kept throwing the rods down, changed this and changed that and changed this. But after so long a time, God began to elevate him like he did Moses and lift him up into the mountains and lift him up in the cloud. And they said, Pharaoh, we can't go there. This is far. We got limitations. There must be something different about Moses. There must be something different about this last day messenger. So then he came back together over here in oneness. What was it? It was body, soul, spirit, just like in the health books they dissect to dismantle the body so the little children can learn every part of it. God has broke his body down like a man that drawed a picture, painted a picture, cut it into a million pieces like a puzzle, slung it into the ends of the earth, and then set every one of us out together piece by piece till we bring it back and we can see the picture. And so it is, it's coming back together. And then the artist will redeem the picture after we get it all back together. We know in part, but when we get together, we're not in part anymore. But charity or love, the bond of perfection, will knit us together, stone against stone, live to stones, to the building of the habitation of the place of God, who is the Spirit. And the head will come back to it, and we will be perfected, because this army will not pierce each other through. They will not cut each other. They will not have offensive spirits. A spirit won't be able to stay in their midst to be recognized. And so they'll just be bonded together with a mortal love, which of course is perfection. And parts shall be swallowed up in perfection. So then here in the end of the world, what is God doing? He dismantled his body. Just get one quick thought here. Dismantled his body, and there on the cross, the Bible said he made himself twain. He made himself twain, which was first Adam and second Adam, or law, and also spirit of grace. Did he do it? But there was a middle realm that came in there that made a trinity, which was in the sonship, sin within the flesh. Coming there. That was the thing that split God to start with. You understand what I mean? Somebody said, well, God's a tunist. They got a lot more truth than you think they have. Somebody said, well, that's crazy. No, there ain't. Somebody discovered he's a tunist. Somebody discovered he was a threes. Somebody discovered he's a one. Actually, you'd be better off to teach Tunis than you would Trinity, because actually that part that's in between is called the middle wall of partition. It's called the veil that separates the body from the spirit, or the natural Jew from the spiritual Jew, or the man from the woman. It's the middle wall of partition, just like over here is Jerusalem over in the east, over here in America, here is America, over here in the west, rather, here is America, and the west is separated from the east, or the spiritual Jew from the natural Jew, because the Catholic teachings, which is the middle wall of partition that will be torn down, that Jesus' body symbolized on the cross, is right over there between us and them, and we can't come together. We can't reach them, but we will reach them, and the body will come back in spirit. So then, God, he divided us. The Bible said that temple was rent in twain. He understood not that he spake of his body. So then the spirit was separated from the body, which was the real temple on the cross. And there the body went into the grave, and the spirit went into paradise, and the soul went into hell. And all three places he cleansed those places and perfected us while he was there. He went into all three places that he might be able to do that, into the natural realm, into the physical realm within our hearts, and set the kingdom in here, moving paradise. So then he went into the angelic realms also, and he cleansed and purged and purified and brought the kingdom of God. Did you know that God is ruling in the heart of the earth? God's ruling the heart. Somebody said the devil's down there. Oh no. God's ruling down there. Jesus kicked him out. That's right. He ain't ruling down there no more. He took it. The Bible said hell was created in the time of God's anger for the devil and his angels. And even because Satan even got close to it, God go throw it in the lake of fire, do away with it, and build another fire, see? Because Satan messed with that, and he'll throw it over the lake of fire and do away with that. And so then here in the end of the world, we're coming into oneness. Now here's the main thought that I wanted to bring out. Jesus' body went into the grave, which symbolized darkness. The Jews were cast into outer darkness. There was wailing and weeping, wailing and gnashing of teeth, as the Gentiles stood out in the place of the kingdom, coming from the east and west. They went out of the outer darkness of Trinity teachings, and there they are out there right now, until the appointed time of the Heavenly Father. And then the soul of Jesus Christ, where the sin was, that was symbolized by the dark age, or the physical realms of mankind coming on. Protestantism is still Catholicism. It'll come out in the end. It come from Martin Luther. Martin Luther come from the Catholic. It'll all come out in the end. But the seed will come out of the Protestantism and be elect, and then that'll go back. I've often used this thought. You take a telescope that's got three pieces to it. It's a type and a shadow. You pull out one, you pull out another, you pull out another. You take your Jew and you pull your Catholic out of your Jew, and you pull your Protestant out of your Catholic, and you got your one, two, three. And when God gets three, you start pulling out again. Come right on out. We're the elect. But what will he do? See, those three baptisms were separated. The grave, hell, and then the spiritual aspect. And this is why you can't get anybody in our day to accept anything but the Spirit. They know the age that they're living in. It's a spiritual age. And the spiritual baptism was given to them. They know that, but the elect is going to have all three of them. But see, that which was negative was the denominational word to produce the positive. It took the shadows, and it took the light combination to bring God the invisible light into a focus and into an image. It takes the lights and shadows to make a light an image. And so that's the way he had to produce himself. That's the way he had to manifest himself. The word God was made flesh. So that in the end here come together. The body, the soul, and the spirit, the grave, hell, and paradise. All three of them. See, one portion of people went over here into the dark age, which would represent the soul. Another portion went over here toward the land of the Jews, which represented the body. Another portion come over here, which were the spiritual Jews, or rather not the spiritual Jews, but turned out to be the spiritual Jews in the end time, which represented paradise. How many of you know that this is the land of Canaan that we're living in? This is the spiritual Jerusalem for the spiritual Jew, and that's the natural Jerusalem over here for natural Jew. And the Antichrist will set his kingdom up over here, because the West represents the woman, and the East represents the man. Christ will set his kingdom up over there. That's why when the Antichrist over here sets his kingdom up, Daniel said, tidings out of the East will trouble him. He said, I'm over here. I've done discovered the revelation. I'm over here in America and I'm ruling the world. But the Jews will keep saying, oh no, he'll come back over here in the male aspect. He'll come back over here in the male aspect, and the ruling authority will overrule you. And the Bible said the Antichrist will get fierce and go over to Jerusalem and pass it about. And that's when God will put an end to it. All the nations as one great league under Regina. The Catholic powers will come together around that little place, just like all the denominations will come together around that one little elect body and try to force them into this National Council of Churches. But the Jews will never do it. And the spiritual Jews will never do it in the spiritual aspect either, or the physical aspect. They'll never come to that because they know that God is with them, and they're not going to defile or sick with them. I preached the other night here on the little vineyard of Naboth and brought it out. But anyway, I'm really trying to close here. I'm trying my hard to close. Trying to compact as much as I can. I don't want to weary. But anyway, I notice here that the Antichrist comes over here. Now, if you can get this thought, you'll understand what I mean. The ruling power came up in the East. The gospel came up in the East. It circled the earth. There was light everywhere it went until it got way back over in the West, and then Brother Branham was killed. And all those men of great deliverance settled in the West, and now they're dying. Because the sun's going down. See, the gold rush, which typifies faith, was to the West. It was to the West. The Lord suffered that, didn't it? To draw everybody to the West. And this is the woman's world. The West is the woman's world. That's why she rules America. That's why it carries her number and everything. See, it's the woman in authority. It's the woman world. I said this a lot of times that Hitler over there, when he said, we're the fatherland, he had a whole lot more than people gave him credit for. He said, you're the motherland, but we're the fatherland. He had discovered something. So then the motherland over here, which is the bride, the stage of the bride, or the spiritual Jew over here, she wants to go to her husband, which is the natural Jew over here. But she's got to break loose from this Antichrist thing, which is Catholic and Trinity teaching over here, that keeps saying that she's his husband. And then when she breaks loose, she'll go back over yonder to Jesus Christ, because he'll come among the Jews, and the body and the spirit will come together, which is the resurrection. He said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconcile of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be of the turning back of the Jews but the resurrection? So then, the woman has the authority. It comes from the natural man to the woman. But it's going to leave the West and go back to the East, which is from, it's going to leave the woman, go back to the man, but it's not going back to a natural man to dominate her. It's going back to a spiritual man. He's going to change the man. It's going to be a spiritual man that will rule over. So women, it'll be a whole lot better. It'll go back to the right kind of man. Now then, the beast will be killed, which was the first man. He'll be done away with. That was the first Adam. Or the type of the first Adam. He'll be done away with. The beast part of it will be killed out. And the second man will be the Lord of heaven, or the Lord from glory. So here is the thought now. Now, each one of them had a baptism. The Jew had the water. Over at Pentecost, they were all Jews. They taught water baptism in Jesus' name. You got to accept it, because it's so. Paul, our apostle that brought the Spirit to us, looked back and said, as the gospel was committed unto Peter for the Jews, so it's committed unto me for the Gentiles. So you got to acknowledge it. It's the word of God. So then that's why the Gentiles didn't accept it. It was ordination of God. They would accept it. And they didn't accept it. They accepted the Holy Spirit, but they never would accept that over there. All right, now then, they haven't accepted it till today. There's Trinitarian denominations all over the world. They just won't accept it. But they're negatives. That's what they are. They're not positive. They're just negatives that they might produce the elect, which is the positive image, or the Messiahship of the age, which is the sons of God that alone all things. So then, now that the positive is being produced, then the negative will be done away with. You understand what I mean? So then the blood which was given to the soul realm over in the Catholic realm was fire baptism. Now God cleansed the earth with water. That was the first world. The second world, he cleansed it with blood, which means that this world will be burned with fire. It's a Catholic world. And the Catholic Church will rule, because the Catholic Church is ordained to rule. And God will baptize it with fire. Burn them up. All the Trinity teaching. And then pardon me, just like the spaceship, and then we'll go over to the millennium, which will be the world of righteousness. That'll be the world of righteousness. Get over to the millennium, that will be the world of righteousness, and only righteous people can live in the millennium. That's the spirit. God dealt with the Jews in fours, 4,000 years to the cross, 40 years in the wilderness. He dealt from the cross to the millennium with the Gentiles in twos. A boy and a girl, two automobiles, a home here and one of the vacation inn, right on down. See, he dealt with them in twos. And then, get over into the millennium, he deals with the elect in one. One God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, just one revelation, all goes over here in the millennium. But just as the law dispensation, which was the water of the vegetation realms, just as that realm came up to the days of John, and then grace overlapped it before John went out. John introduced Jesus, which was grace, the Messiahship for grace. So then grace overlapped law, and grace come in, and then the law diminished. And so it is with this last age, which is the millennium of righteousness coming in, and righteousness will overlap grace. And grace will introduce righteousness. And we who are righteous can live out, anybody can live in grace. I got a tape here that explained that the other night from Romans. But anybody can live in that. But here's the thing, nobody can live in the millennium except the righteous. He is righteous, as righteous as he is righteous. Now, so then all three of the baptisms is coming together. The Jew, the Catholic, and the Gentiles, and every one of them will go into the National Council of Churches as one great organization, body, soul, and spirit, which typifies the resurrection. See, the body of the Jew was taken away from the soul, which was the Catholic, and then the Protestants, which was the spirit of the church. Now notice this, when the Catholics came out of the Jew church, it died. As long as there was holding up the Jew back there, it lived. They separated from it, the Jew died. And then the Protestants, as long as they was in the Catholic, they lived. When it separated, it died. Is that right? Now the elect's coming out of that, and that's going to die. So God's going to put the Protestants back in the Catholic, and the Catholics back in the Jew, push them back together just like he would a telescope, get them all in the National Council of Churches, as body, soul, and spirit, to show the reunion or the reuniting of that dissected or dismantled body of God, which is you, the many members, has come down through the ages. He's going to show that. Now, by putting them all into oneness, and every one of those baptisms is going to be acknowledged in that National Council of Churches. But we're going to acknowledge them according to God's will. We're going to acknowledge the fire. We're going to acknowledge the water. We're going to acknowledge the spirit because we're all one. You understand what I'm trying to say here? You know, there's a few other things that keeps coming to my mind here, but this is the major thought that I want to get over. So I'll say this. At Pentecost, they were all symbolized. The wind was the spirit, the tongues was the fire, and then the water, baptism in Jesus' name. Right on back in the Old Testament, go back there to where the blood was offered up as the atonement. You'll find the calf, and you'll find the blood, and you'll find the brazen altar, and everything. I got a tape made on it somewhere where it shows the three baptisms back there in Moses' day. So then, we see and understand here that God is bringing us back to oneness. First it was the Red Sea, wasn't it? And then it was Jordan. See, they went on, but before that it was Noah's day. So it was the 1, 2, 3, right of the day of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together, will you? I appreciate your kind attention. I didn't mean to keep you so long.